Are you ready for the Word of God this morning? I feel like sometimes when I preach messages that I feel like the pastor that came into the new church and he preached a message and everybody said, wow, that was really great, fantastic message. And everybody was just so awed by it. And the next week he got up and preached the same message. And they went through the door and they said, that was a good message, but there was a little bit of confusion with it. And then the third week, he preached the same message again, and the deacons got together and said, you know, if he preaches the same message next week, we're going to have a talk with him. Well, fourth week, he preached the same message. So the deacons called the pastor together, and they talked to him, and they said, now, Pastor, you've got a really good sermon. I mean, you deliver it well. It's well thought out. It's theologically sound. It's really a fantastic sermon. We loved it. It was inspirational. It spoke to us about a living God. Lord, we're so excited about it, but we have a question. Do you have any other sermons? And he goes, yes. And when you start doing the first one, I'll give you the next. Anyway, it's not quite like that, but sometimes I know two weeks ago when we started this new series, I had one message to last 1 week. Well, this is part two. And we'll see how far we get through it this time. Amen. So, hallelujah. Say our favorite Bible verse with us, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That is such a profound scripture. Every time we say it, I still just get goosey bumps. It just thrills me. I have to got to move on because that just stirs so much in me. But what we're looking at, and go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Our key verse that we're using right now is 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, the first week, we talked about two definitions for liberty, and this week, we're going to get into what it really means. But I got to give you these two verses or two definitions first. One is liberty is representative of a slave that has been bought with a price that ensures that slave's freedom and also carries with it a guarantee that they can never be enslaved again. Now, that last part's crucial, that they can never be enslaved again. You know, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You cannot come back into bondage. No one can buy you back because you have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. So that's important to understand. But it also has a second meaning in context here, and this is out of Barnes' Bible dictionary or his study. And he says, it means to speak, or it means the freedom in speaking, the power of speaking openly and freely. And you say, now, these seem like they're two totally different definitions, but it's all from the same word. And Hebrew has a lot, this is Greek, but Hebrew is the same way, but Greek has the same way. It uses pictures and images to get its point across. And so you have an image here, and then in context, it means or can be used in a variety of ways to distinguish different things. So it means a slave that's been bought with a price, but it also means freedom in speaking. Now think about, if I'm a slave and I've been bought and I'm free, and no person can enslave me again, I am free to speak whatever I want to speak. See, if you're free, this is one of the definitions in the United States. We have freedom of religion. Why? Because we are a free people. We have freedom of speech. Why? Because we are a free people. Now, you say, well, how are we free? Well, we were subjects of the king. And the king decided that he had given the colonies liberty, and he decided, I'm going to take them back. But he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the colonists said, you know, you've given us this freedom for over 150 years. From Jamestown on, they allowed them to set up the colonies, and you can establish any kind of government you want to. Well, up in New England, when the pilgrims came, they said, we're going to base our policies, our government, on the Word of God. Do you know that it was the northern colonies, the pilgrim colonies, that had never had war with the Indians? Until the British provoked the Indians to raid the settlements. They never had war with the Indians. They treated them biblically. There was one town that the Indians were going to raid, and they had all their warriors, and they were going to raid the town, and the town was defenseless. And one of the kings, or the chiefs, the big chief of the Indians, said, "You can't attack that town." They said, "Well, why not? We've got the manpower to do it." He said, "There's a pastor that lives in that town that is a man of God. And if we attack this town, God will put it on our heads." This is the power of liberty. The early colonists were free-speaking people because they knew they were free. And because they were free, said, "No, when the crown said, we're going to take away your government, we're going to take away..." They went so far, now compare this to today, they went so far to say, "We're going to regulate the pulpits and what the preachers can say because we want to put government ministers in all of your pulpits and take away the freedom for you to teach the Bible according to Scripture." And when it went that far, the colonists said, "No, no, no, no. If we will yield to that, then we are negating our obedience to the Lord." And so they refused to give that up. And you won't find it in too many history books, but you'll find it in the writings of the early fathers. That was a straw that broke the camel's back. "We will not be enslaved again." So they had that concept of liberty. They also had the concept, if we're free, we can talk. And when the crown came in and said, "No, no, no, you can't talk. You got to be PC. You can only say certain things. You can't use certain words." We're free. See, it gives you freedom, gives you a boldness to speak. And when people don't have a boldness to speak, then you know you're losing the liberty of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not trying to get political, but I want to drive home the point. There was a town in Texas that they passed an ordinance. If I remember it right, it was about that you cannot say anything against homosexuality, because they had passed a marriage rule, and you're going to have to marry gays and lesbians and stuff. And there were over 200 to 300 churches, at least over 200, maybe up as high as 300 churches, that signed a petition, says, we're not going along with this. They picked out 5 pastors to sue. 5. 3 of those pastors never signed the initial complaint, but they were going to sue them anyway. One was a black pastor, and I think 2 or 3 were Hispanic. One of them was a Hispanic leader of a major Hispanic Christian organization, and the other one was white. These 5 pastors said, we're not bowing. He said, "We want copies of every sermon you've preached. We want copies of everything that you've published. We want all this because we're going to go over it with a fine-tooth comb and see if you violated our city ordinance." They all said, and I thought this was cute, "We'll give you our sermons, but we want to be sure you listen to all of them." In other words, if you're going to criticize us, we're going to preach to you. He said, most of them said it this way: "Our sermons are all on file. Our sermons are all on the internet. They're free for the downloading. You don't need to give us a court order to get them. You already have them if you would pay attention." It went on for about 6 months. The city dropped the lawsuit. Why? Because the churches stood up and said, "We're free. We have freedom of speech. This is guaranteed not by the government, but by God. And the purpose of government is to protect the rights that God has given." Now, when you understand that, you'll get a better concept of liberty. I'm free to say, I may be wrong, but I'm free to speak. You may not agree with me, but I have the right to speak. I don't have the right to shout you down. I may have the ability, but I don't have that right. In a free country, we talk about ideas. And if you notice, in about the last 20 years, we can't talk about ideas. Because if you do, you're in trouble. The NSA just came out again last week. They found some more documents that the NSA basically is saying, if you're a Christian, if you're conservative, if you're a Tea Party attender, if you're a Bible believer, if you attend church more than once a week, because they've said this before, you are a potential terrorist. But the word Islamic was never used. They're concerned about Christians. They're concerned about people that actually believe. Now get this. This is what one of the earlier reports from the government said. if you believe in the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution, you're a threat and could be a potential terrorist in this country. Now, who does liberty scare? The ones that want to take it away. Those are the people who are nervous. Why does the devil not want you to be free? Because when you're free indeed. He has to use fear and bondage to control you and to manipulate you, because when you know you're free, it's like, buddy, you don't have any power over me anymore. You don't have that authority. Well, this is what this is talking about. It's freedom in speaking, the power of speaking openly and freely. Now get this. This is what Barnes says. Because the Spirit of God gives light and clearness of view to remove obscurity from a subject and to enable one to see it plainly. Why do we have the right to speak freely? It's not just because I have a big mouth. It's not just because I'm a know-it-all. It's because God has given us revelation, and we see clearly what's really going on. And we're speaking out against darkness for light. People say, you're talking politically now. Well, if I am, why are you afraid? Because truth is truth. Truth will smack you in the face when you least expect it sometimes. It takes courage to believe the truth, but if I'm free, I'm free. And if I live in a free country, no one has the right to take away my liberty. But in that liberty has got to rest in the reality of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I'm really not free. Because it's Christ that makes us free. Now, let me continue here in Barnes of what he says. This is part of his understanding of this word of liberty in 2 Corinthians 3:17. There is freedom from the dark and obscure view of the Jews. Now, you could say Gentiles in that, but in any way you want to, but he's talking specifically in context here. There is freedom from the dark and obscure view of the Jews, freedom from their prejudices and their superstitions, freedom from the slavery of bondage and sin. It is the freedom of the children of God who know their Father and Redeemer and express those views openly and boldly to the world. It's talking about preaching the gospel. See, this is where we're really free, is we can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that are in bondage, because those who are, that we've been raised up in under the legality of the Jews or the legality of the tradition of a people, that legality we have broken free of, and now we can speak about Jesus Christ because we have a revelation from God. And so we're preaching light in the midst of darkness. Some people aren't going to like it. Others will. You know, if Jesus was not a threat to establishment, they wouldn't have cared what he had to say. If Jesus wasn't a, and I love this, people, Jesus was a revolutionary. Yeah, but not your way. You know, I got the privilege years ago, I think it was back in 1980, I sat under James Cone, and I heard him talk about liberation theology. And Jesus is a liberator. He's like, yeah, but Jim, he's not the one that you're thinking about. He came to set people free from fear, and you're putting people back into fear. And even the Catholic Church for several years was very open to liberation theology, and they finally came out and said liberation theology is a heresy because it causes people to reject Jesus and creates a threatening atmosphere to others. Catholic Church, sometimes they've got insight. Sometimes they've got, like any all of us, sometimes they get it right. And they said, we reject this. And it's been pretty well rejected by Christianity today. Now, that brings us down to our verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to start reading in 4. And we're just going to camp here a little bit on the first couple of verses. I want to go through all the way through 18, but we're definitely not going to get there today. But in verse 4, he says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I want to focus in on verse 5. We are not sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. This is where liberty starts. It's vanity to begin to think I have done this on my own. It's vanity to think that I have secured my own freedom. It's vanity to think that you have even produced your own spirit of liberty, because liberty only comes from God. Who can purchase you? Who can purchase you and determine that you will not come under bondage again? Can a man do that? Can a nation do that? No. Because men are always seeking to bring others into domination. This is part of the sinfulness of our human nature, is we always want to dominate. And that has to be crucified in Christ, to where we serve God, we serve the one who is greater than us, rather than trying to dominate others. And Christianity gets messed up every time when people try to dominate others. And we use Christ as a cross to beat people with, rather than a cross to set people free. So you've got to be careful how you use Christ. He's not a club. He's a redeemer. He's a sanctifier, because he draws us out and sets us apart. Not because you look differently, but because you are, born again. Born to a different father. Born to a different spiritual environment. You're born again. You're changed fundamentally at the core from the inside out. You're no longer the person you used to be. See, only Jesus can pay that price. Only God can redeem you from the curse that's in the world. And if you don't let Christ redeem you, you're still in the curse. And you can speak all you want to, but it's always a curse. It's always condemning. You know, Jesus, the only people that Jesus condemned were the scribes and the Pharisees, the know-it-alls. The guys who kept saying, you can't do this, you can't do this. It's a Sabbath day, you can't do that. I read something the other day. Because there's a controversy, evidently. I didn't know about it. There's a controversy over Jesus in the temple when he healed on the Sabbath. And they said, well, as far as we know, there were no rules about from the scribes and the Pharisees that forbid you to heal on the Sabbath or to do good on the Sabbath. Okay, I always thought there was. However, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were written 100 years before Jesus, and they don't know where the Dead Sea Scrolls fit. They don't know whether they were really practiced at the time, but they know there were some. The Essenes, as they call it, they were the ones who brought in ritual baptism and the mikvahs, where they baptized. They were the ones that brought that in. Well, Jesus believed in that. Jesus had accepted that. John the Baptist had, because of baptism. The Temple Mount had accepted it, because before you could go on the Temple Mount, they, on the south side of it particularly, they had found huge mikvahs, where people would ordinarily just walk through the water and be baptized in order to be cleansed to go into the Temple Mount. So obviously this stuff is around. But in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they actually have found writings that says, if your donkey falls into a ditch, you cannot move him on the Sabbath. If a man is sick, you cannot call the physician on the Sabbath, because a physician would be required to work. If you find a man, now get this, if you find a man drowning in a well, you cannot call anybody to rescue him or use any limb, because it would be a tool. You cannot use a stick or a ladder to rescue the man out of the well. You have to let him drown. But you can use the clothes that you have on you to make a rope and to reach him and pull him out. So when Jesus is saying, is it wrong to heal on the Sabbath day? He's asking a real question for his day. Now, the scholars can debate it, but we can look at archaeology and even confirm that that was in practice at the time, and it was a serious question of religious debate. If a man is dying and drowning in a well, can you save him? And so Jesus is shocking everybody. Yes. Isn't that, we look at, well, duh. Well, that's because we've been raised as Christians. We've been taught about that our purpose is to help people, not to judge them, not to condemn them, not to let them die, but to help them and heal them. And this is one of the difference. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. Flesh always works to justify itself apart from God. Always. How do you know you're in the flesh? It's like the little kids. Who ate the last cookie? I didn't, Mommy. Honest, I didn't. You got cookie crumbs on. It just leaped in. I didn't take it. It's like they're always justifying themselves. What is it, Family Circus? And they say, who broke the lamp? Nobody did it. You know, it's always somebody else. It's like, you know, it's like nobody did it. And they have a little ghostly figure of nobody. You know, he's nobody. He's always doing all this stuff. But flesh cannot just say, I did it. It's hard. Even when you get caught. I think it's so funny. We have people that have murdered other people, got them on video, got their face, got their name, got identification, and they come to court not guilty. It's like, who are you trying to kid? What are you trying? Well, they might get off on a technicality, but you're guilty of it. Well, you may not have murdered anybody, but have you ever been in the flesh of trying to justify yourself? Lord, I had the right to do it because, Lord, what they did to me first. They had it coming to them, and if I didn't do it, somebody else would. See, you're justifying yourself. That is a work of the flesh. That's one good way to know that you're walking in the flesh. Now, let's read all of verse 5 because I think this is good. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, for our sufficiency is from God. Where's the word I'm looking for? Oh, let me quote Romans 7:18 to you. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, this is Paul talking, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Now listen carefully to that. I won't break it down for you. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 3:5. Our sufficiency, I'm not sufficient of myself. Our sufficiency is from God. Now, he says, nothing good dwells, Romans 7:18. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Now think about this. Who is good? God is good. Paul says, nothing good dwells in me. Nothing good. That's another way of saying, I am not God. Because only God is good. And if I would say good dwells in me, I can only have good dwelling in me if God is in my life. Because in me, no good dwells. I will to do what's right, but I don't find the power to do what's right. Has anybody ever been in that spot? You knew what the right thing to do was, either before, during, or after. You knew, but you just could not bring yourself to do it, and you wanted to. I mean, I'm talking about you wanted. Well, even the desire to do good is proof that God is working with you. Now, that ought to help you with people that we look at as heathen, people that are ungodly, people that are unchurched. It's like, but God is dealing with them because they'll tell you, I wanted to do what was right. I know I should have done what was right. And you think, well, stupid, why didn't you do it? Because nothing good dwells in them. They don't have the power to do what's right. They're not born again. And we want to judge them and we want to condemn them, but nothing good dwells in them. Because only God is good. And the only way you can have any good dwell in you is when God dwells in you. But now, I'll go back to what I just said earlier. But if on the inside of you, you will to do good, God is dealing with your heart. See, he hasn't abandoned you. He's still dealing with you because God wants you to do good and God's prompting you to do good. He's dealing with your heart. He's dealing with our thinking process. He's dealing with our lifestyle because we know we ought to do what's right. And there's so many people, Christian and quote, non-Christians, that are caught in that spot. I want to do what's right, but I can't do what I want to do because no good dwells in them. See, our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It is of God. And only as I allow him to work in me through the new birth, only as I yield myself to him, can that goodness of God begin to work in me. And now it gives me power to do the right thing. Now it gives me power to start overcoming some of those things. Now I have the ability to start changing the way I live, the way I relate to people, the way I do my work, the way I live. Now I have the power to begin to change those things. But it's not of me. It's an acknowledgement that God is working in me. When I got born again, I had a real violent temper. And I've told most of you, if you've been around me for long, you've heard about this before. But only Debbie has seen a little bit of that temper, because I've been taught to keep it really under control. And when people in college did things to me after I was born again, I just said, God, get them. And I could forget about it after then, because God's going to get them. Hallelujah. He'll fry them like a fry in oil. I mean, he will do whatever he needs, because I said, God, get them. And I wasn't trying to be nice. Now, the good thing of that is I stopped dwelling on it. The bad thing was I didn't know who God was. Now I'm born again, but I found out years later, God, if God gets him, he's going to save him. That's how God's going to get him. He's going to get him born again. It's like, that's not what I was asking him to do. So I had a real bad temper. And I had the guy Chet from Campus Crusade for Christ. I still have the Bible he gave me. One of the things he said to me, says, you've got to learn how to breathe spiritually. And this is real basic, but it helped me at the time. Whenever I felt like I wanted to throw something up against the wall, take a deep breath. Just settle down for just a minute. Won't be long. Settle down. And years practicing what many call spiritual breathing. You know, breathe out the devil. Breathe in the Holy Ghost. Breathe out the devil. Breathe in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I felt like I did that for hours. Not that long, but it made me conscious there is no sufficiency in me. There is no good thing in me. I need God. And he's the only one that can deal with my anger issues. He's the only one that can deal with all this stuff that I'm struggling with. He's the only one that can help me. If I knew how to do it myself, I would have done it. If I had the ability in myself, I would have done it. I didn't have the ability. I didn't even know what I needed, but I knew enough I need God. And as I did that spiritual breathing, I know this is really minor, it's really simplistic, but some of you need to develop spiritual breathing. Some of you need to, when you feel that anger, that hostility, that revenge, that God get 'em attitude, you need to just calm yourself down and just take a deep breath. Say, Lord, help me. And he will. For me, it actually took several years. It actually took quite a long time. I was actually pastoring my second church. And I was ready. I was changing oil in my car underneath. I didn't have any ramps to put it up, so I'm just right down there. And I have all kinds of patience with people. It's mechanical things that drive me up the wall. Because the way I look at it, we're all broken, including me. So to expect people to be perfect, to do everything right, it's never going to happen. But a screw ought to work. But righty, loosey, lefty, tighty, is that right? Lefty. See, this is my problem. This is my issue. Lefty, loosey, righty, tighty. It ought to work. And I was under that car, and I'm trying to take out the plug from my oil pan. And it's like, oh, it's not coming out. So it must be the other way, right? It didn't move. I got my trusty hammer. Whap, 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 whap. It's not helping. It ought to work. It's oil. Oil loosens things. It shouldn't be tight. It shouldn't be rusted. It's in oil. Working on this thing, and I had gotten to the point, I am ready to throw this hammer up against the wall, because it was the heaviest thing between that and the other thing I had. And I could feel myself just getting ready to toss that thing, and I hadn't lost my temper for several years, but I was losing it then. And all of a sudden, I just put the hammer on my chest, and I took a deep breath, and I realized my anger issues. I've been set free from them. In the very instant that I wanted to throw it, and my reaction instead of throwing it was just to put it on my chest and just, okay, I got to take a breather. And it wasn't because I was trying to do it. I wasn't disciplining myself. It just did it. And it's like, oh, thank you, God. I am free from anger issues. There's no good thing dwells in me, but God dwells in me. So now there is good that dwells in me. And now I can draw on his strength. I can draw on his help of, oh, God, thank you. When I don't know what to do, I can draw on God. When I'm in a situation that's over my head, I can draw on God. He'll help me. He is a constant friend in a time of need. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is there all the time. Only God is good. In James 1, I'll close with this, or about close with this. We're still not getting into what I really want to get into. But James 1, 16 and 17 says, do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Aren't you glad God doesn't change? Aren't you glad that God doesn't get up on the wrong side of the bed? Aren't you glad that God isn't moved by whether the sun is shining in your home or not? Aren't you glad God isn't moved by the rising of the political whims of men? Aren't you glad that God is consistent and constant? That no matter what goes on, God is the same. He says, every good gift. Well, we just found out, it can't be good. The only way you can get a good gift is from God. There's nothing. If you get anything good in your life, even as a sinner, if you get anything good in your life, it's from God. Because every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. If it's good, it's from God. Remember, the Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads men to salvation. Now, if my natural father would beat me every time I messed up, I would find all kinds of excuses to not be around him. I would find reasons to be away from home. I would work. I would get me a job. I would do anything to get to avoid him. If dad worked during the day, I'd find a job where I worked at night when he was home. I'd do something, anything to get away from him. I would avoid him at all costs. Now, if you believe your heavenly father beats you, you'll avoid him. But if you understand every good thing that happens to you comes down from the Father, realize that that goodness of God is leading you to him. If I just follow the goodness of God, if I just follow that path that he is laying down, that it may look like it's just breadcrumbs, but, oh, this is good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, here's another. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, and another. If you do that long enough, you'll run right into God. And when you do, you say, I thought it might be you. And God will tell you, it was me. I'm glad you've come this far. Now, take the next step. And let me live on the inside of you. And give your life to him. See, this is what a Christian is. I've given my life to Christ. He's my Lord. He's not just my Savior. He's my Lord. Lord means he's in charge. Because I realize I have no sufficiency of myself. But God is sufficient. I've come to realize nothing good dwells within me, but he is good. And makes his home inside of me. I am changed because of his goodness. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. It comes from God, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. God will always be good to me, no matter where he finds me. You know, I've always said it this way, and I like it. I think it's cute. But if God was going to get you, you'd be a crispy critter. I mean, he'd put you in hell. He'd box you in. There would be absolutely no way. Listen, if God is out to get you to do bad things, there is no way you can avoid it. But God's out to do good to us. He's out to bless us. He's out to help us. And when we begin to understand that God is not the one causing all the bad things in my life, it's the devil, it's wrong choices, it's going down the wrong path. Those are the things that are causing problems in my life. But even if I'm down the wrong path and I ask God to come in my life, he'll say, here is a new path. And you can step out on this path, and pretty soon it'll get you over to the right path, and you'll be on the right path, and then you'll walk in his goodness and his mercy and his strength and his revelation and all the good gifts that God has in store for you. But it starts by acknowledging who God is. It's starting by acknowledging that only God is good. Now, let me really close with this. 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says, Six. It says, who also made, now remember, our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, when you try to become your own sufficiency, when you try to justify yourself, you always have to go back to the letter of the law. But Lord, I've done all these things. I've kept this commandment. I've kept that commandment. I've done. But the Bible also says, if you live by the law, you'll die by the law. Because if you're going to live by the law, any mistake you make, any error you make, you are guilty of violating all of the law. Now ask yourself, is that how I want to live? Don't want to live by the law because the letter will kill me. But the Spirit, the goodness of my Father, will give me life. And that's the ultimate question that we have before us. Am I going to live by the letter? Am I going to justify myself? Am I going to always seek my own self-sufficiency? Or am I going to trust God, the Father of lights, of his goodness, that Lord, I might have blown it, but God, I thank you. I don't live by the letter of the law, but Lord, I live by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I give myself to you again. Give myself to you all over again. That Father, you would have your way in me and work my life out to be the best that it can be. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Praise God. Did you get something out of that today? God is good. All the time. Hallelujah. And all the time, God is good. Hallelujah. You will not understand till you start walking in that how powerful a revelation that is, because there are so many Christians that don't understand that simplistic little understanding of God. But God is always good. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. God, we give you praise and honor for your goodness that has impacted our lives. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would recognize more and more of that goodness, that it comes from you, that it comes as part of your blessing toward us. It comes because of you have prepared these good things for us, that we should walk in them, God, that you've laid them out. Father, help us to find the right path. Help us to see the revelation, the light of God in the midst of the darkness, that we could walk fully and completely in your light and in your love. Father, give us your strength as we acknowledge that our sufficiency, Lord, is from you and not of ourselves. Lord, we give our lives to you. We trust you. We understand we need you. And God, we thank you that you have freely chosen to come into our lives to help us to break every curse from off of us. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Amen. God bless you.